Lord God, we come and we have a simple, single line before us this morning from 2 Corinthians 9:15. We thank you that we're reminded, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. But Lord, you know and we know that we need you to help us to be thankful. For us of ourselves, we close our ears and our eyes, our hearts and our minds so often. We need you to, by your Spirit, to open our ears and our eyes, our hearts and our minds. We need your Spirit to fall upon us that we may hear from you. Oh Lord, you know that I've got plenty of notes here. But if my notes are just my notes from me, that they're rubbish. And if there's anything in them that is wrong, Lord, just strike them out. If there's anything that needs adding, add it in, I pray, because, Lord, this morning we need to. We want to, but we need to hear from you. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is certainly a very short text, isn't it? But short or not, it is a text with attitude. But as well as being a short text with attitude, it is a text that we might be in danger of taking out of context. If you're a regular here, you'll know that we take the Bible very seriously. And so when we're reading it, what we want to do is to make sure that we are not missing anything. So before we have a look at those eight words in our text, let's have a look at where I've plucked them from. Well, it turns out that what's been occurring is this. In the last chapter, Paul, who is writing this letter, has been writing quite a bit about generosity. A lot about generosity. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, he reminds the church in Corinth how a little while back they were very generously promising to give some cash to the Christians who were having a pretty rough time in Jerusalem. And then in verse 6, actually, if you've got your Bible open, if you haven't, do open it. Turn to that with me. As I'm going to read it. Follow what Paul had to say. If it is 968, I believe, in the Church Bible. I don't know where it will be if you haven't got a Church Bible, but it will be there. And it goes like this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel and generosity of your contribution for them, for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Well, there is an awful lot of stuff in here. There are several sermons worth in there. You'd be delighted to know I'm not going to preach on that. But it will do us an awful lot of good, the stuff that's in there. So when you're at home later, sometime over the next few days, just turn it up. Have a little reread through it. There's some good stuff in there. But as I mentioned earlier this morning, our focus is going to be on that next verse. But to set the context for that verse, let me just try and sum up at least a few of Paul's bullet points here. I'm not going to cover the whole lot, but there are some things that Paul's definitely saying here that were really important to the verse that follows. Basically, Paul says a few simple but important things. And the first kind of bullet point I would say he says is, it's just don't bother giving anybody anything if you're only doing it because you feel you have to, or because you feel pressured, or because your heart has no desire to be kind and generous. If that's how you are feeling, then frankly, just do not bother. Don't bother. No, it's not that Paul has suddenly turned into the Grinch. But maybe you think, wow, if only I'd known this 2 or 3 weeks back, it would have saved me an awful lot of money on Christmas presents, wouldn't it? Oh, I don't really want to buy anything for you, I just have to, so I don't think I'll bother. Well, I hope that's not how you're feeling, because that is just Paul's first bullet point. And it's basically, if you don't have a heart to give, then don't. But then he has something else to say, and it is not just his next bullet point, it is actually the real lead up to his punchline. He says, and actually we do ourselves a favour if we remind ourselves at this point who Paul is talking to here. Who is he talking to? Paul is talking to the church. What is the church? Christians. It's nothing to do with buildings or kind of hierarchies or any kind of traditional stuff. His church are the believers, Christians. He's talking to Christians. If you are listening to this morning, here today, or online, or whenever you're listening to it, and you are a Christian, then Paul is talking to me, and he's talking to you. And what Paul is telling us here, I think we need to be very clear about. What he's telling us, he is inspired to tell us and to write by who? By God. This is God's word. So if you're a Christian here this morning, or if you're listening online and all of that kind of stuff that I've just said, then God has something to say to you and to me. And we'll get on with looking at that in a few seconds. But first, let me talk to you here this morning if you are not actually a Christian this morning. Or maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I'm kind of, I actually want to find out more, but I'm not a Christian yet. Well, if that's you, if you haven't accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness yet, if you haven't accepted his offer of rescue, his offer of life eternal, his offer of life abundant, his life now, I mean, that could be you. Maybe you believe in God. I mean, that is great. That's a really good start. But the problem is, the devil actually believes in God, and he's no Christian. Maybe you have been in church quite a lot for a few years or over the years, and that is great. But I can tell you, those old chairs you're sitting on, they've been in church too, and they're not Christians. Now, the question is this. Have you privately asked Jesus to forgive all of your present, past, and future sin? Have you thanked him for his grace and his mercy? Have you committed to live the rest of your life, earthly and eternal, for him and with him, in his strength, enjoying him and with his leading? Fred, if you have not done that yet, then please keep listening, because Jesus has actually got something to say to you too. He's not just talking to Christians. He's got something to say to you too. But let me just finish what I was saying about Paul's last bullet point. Because, as I said, in this particular place, he's got a definite word from God to say to every Christian here this morning. And that is this. Whilst we might laugh at the idea of not having to give, we have no reason whatsoever to be mean-hearted. We have no reason whatsoever to look at the needs that God will have us see and notice and understand and ignore them. We have no reason whatsoever to look at those things and, as Dionne Warwick might say, walk on by. You see, says God, through Paul and in many other places in the Bible, everything you have, if you've been blessed in any way, and you have, all the stuff, all your money, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, it came from God. Everything, absolutely everything you have, including the breath in your lungs, comes from God. He first blessed you with it. And you can talk around the detail of that a bit later. I'm quite happy to talk around the detail of it a bit later if you want. But the point of Paul's second bullet point here is this. If God has endless resources, and he has, and he blesses you, and he does, and he blesses you with some of those resources, firstly, don't you realise that what he has blessed you with is for sharing? It is not just for you, it is for you to share with other people. And secondly, don't you realise that when you share, when you give generously, as God leads you to do, he will keep on providing for you. Think of it as this. You've got a bathtub and it's got two taps and it's got one plug hole. Run your bath with both taps running fully and the plug out. That's your life. God will keep on refilling and re-giving. As I said, there's more where that came from, but that is enough for us to chew on, I think, over lunch at least, and maybe over the next few days, and to give us a steer when it comes to actually the verse that we were supposed to be looking at, those first eight words that I kicked off with. Let me just read them again. It won't take long, will it? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, if you're a Christian here, I don't know whether you, I mean, a lot of us are English, and so we're not that kind of, we're a bit reserved sometimes. But I can say amen to that. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I don't know whether you can say amen to that, but I can. Paul has spent a whole lot of words talking about men and women giving and being generous to each other and receiving from each other. And yet in just eight words, he gives the reason for it all. You know, a few months back, as I was pondering and praying about what our Christmas messages should look like, I read this and it struck me. And somehow, even amongst Christians, you see, when it comes to Christmas, this is what struck me about it. We might easily spend a whole lot more time and a whole lot more energy thinking about our own giving and receiving of gifts. So much time goes into that we don't give enough time to this inexpressible gift that we received from Christ. Now again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should all be a load of miserable people who don't share in the joy of giving and receiving gifts. That is not my point, and it's not Paul's point, and it's not Jesus' point. But if grinching up Christmas is not the point, then what is the point? Well, the point is this. Christians should be the most generous, the most gracious, the most merciful, the most kind, and the most selfless givers. Why? Is it because we're nice people? No, it really isn't that. Is it because we have to? Well, no, Paul's already told us. That's not it. Is it because we can work hard at it and we love to work hard at it, so we need to say, I earned that? No, it's nothing to do with that, really not. Maybe it's because of what people expect. Well, we might do it because of that, but we really shouldn't. Is it because it makes us look good? We might do it because of that, but we really shouldn't. It's none of those things, is it? It is because of those eight words. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift to me, to you. To all who will receive him, he has given the ability to be saved, to be sons and daughters of God. Let that kind of rock around your head a bit later on. Who's the greatest giver? God is, says Paul. He's the greatest giver. He gives the gift that is beyond description. He gives the gift that is unspeakable. It is indescribable. It is inexpressible. And you know what? Paul had to make up a new word to say what he was trying to say in this very short sentence. It didn't exist before he made it up out of the Greek that he got to use. He couldn't find a word to really just say how inexpressible God's gift to us is. Well, Jesus describes that inexpressible gift in a different way and in a more personal way. He said, recorded for us, and you'll probably, a number of you will know this, and maybe you won't, but it's true whether you know it or not. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But whether it is Jesus' words or Paul's words, it is absolutely the fact that this indescribable gift is Jesus himself. Jesus is a gift. You can't earn gifts. Jesus is a gift, and salvation is a gift. We cannot earn it. We receive Jesus and we receive salvation exactly as you would receive a gift. If you earn it, it's not a gift. But you need to receive it. He's got this gift and he's giving it to you. Have you unwrapped it? The wrapping might be incredible. It might be great to look at. But it needs unwrapping. It needs receiving. What a gift, eh? You know, it's an awful fact that you and I can so easily take the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation, far, far too lightly. We can take the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, new life through Jesus. We can take it all far too lightly. We can get excited around the froth and the stuff, but never sound the depths of his inexpressible gift. This is a question I'm going to ask to the Christians in the room. So if you're not a Christian, you want to sleep for a few seconds, no, don't do that. But I'm going to ask this for Christians. Let me ask you, Christian friend, to ask yourself, what does this gift mean to you? Is the gift of Jesus truly so deep and so strong in your hearts that you are genuinely at a loss for words, as Paul was, to find a way of describing it? Is the gift of Jesus honestly and truly inexpressible? Is it unspeakable? Is it an indescribable gift because it strikes so deeply and so strongly in your heart? Now, if I am honest, and it's a jolly good thing for a pastor to try to be honest, I know you do that with his help, because of myself, I'd be dishonest. But if I'm honest, I think so often my appreciation of this incredible, this inexpressible, this indescribable gift is just far too little, it is far too shallow, and it is far too half-hearted. I pray that it wouldn't be, I pray that it won't be, but I fear that it can be, and it has been. I fear that I don't ponder on Jesus, on his inexpressible gift, anywhere near as much as I should. How about you? If you're a Christian, then like me, you have no excuse. But if you're not, then this is where I want to talk to those who are not. Let me explain, if you're not a Christian, why this gift is so indescribable, why it's so beguiling, why it's so inexpressible. Now, I don't want to be rude, but I'm going to start off by describing you instead. Don't panic. I'm not going to get really personal when I'm describing you. But in as much as that which you have in common with all of those members of humanity who've not accepted this inexpressible gift, let me see if I can give you a description. You see, if you haven't accepted the gift of Jesus, this will be true of you. You might be a very confident character, or you might be insecure. You might be very young, or you might be old. You might be struggling financially, or you might be absolutely loaded. You might be super intelligent, or you might be a bit dim like me. You might be all manner of things, but if you haven't accepted the gift of Jesus, the following will be true of you. You will be lacking in a genuine peace in your feelings and in your thinking and in your heart and in your mind. You'll have peaceful moments, but you'll be lacking in that peace in your heart and mind. You will feel a nagging discontentment with what life is about. Not all the time. You'll be able to mask it at times, but it'll be there in the background. You will have a longing that you can't quite put your finger on, but in fact it's a longing that comes from the fact that you were created by God because he loves you and he wants you to love him. And that longing won't go away until you come close to him. You will have an uncertainty, you will have an uneasiness about your life after death. We don't mention death these days, do we? Bit inconvenient. Hear all the adverts on the radio. Don't bother with a funeral. It makes you thinking about death. Just let us cart your carcass away afterwards and burn you somewhere and forget about you. And then we can all move on with life. You'll be worried about that. That uneasiness will be there. You will feel a sense of guilt that you can sometimes squash, but you can never lose. There will be other things that you will have going on too. Things that leave you never feeling quite whole. Things that have you feeling there's an overwhelming darkness that keeps creeping in, sometimes when you least expect it. So that's a bit of what is going on in the life of those who've not discovered that gift, have not actually unwrapped that gift, which Paul has described as inexpressible, unspeakable, and indescribable. And yes, it's all of those things, that gift. And so my description of it is going to be way below perfect. But even that imperfect description of this indescribable, beguiling gift is so incredible, because we're talking about Jesus here. And Jesus offers you as he offered me. I'm going to just list some of these things. In fact, I'm going to put them all up on the screen. I ran out of space. I could have added others. Salvation. What's that? What does salvation mean? It means that you can be saved from an eternity of hell and death. Again, we don't mention hell. Bit inconvenient. Not PC these days, is it? But it's true. We need to know about it. Why? Why can he offer us that? Because he earned the forgiveness that you and I could not earn. That is complete forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross. We're looking at the baby in the manger, but it's all about the baby on the cross. That's a horrible thought. How can I stand here and talk about a baby on a cross? That's what he came to do for you and me. That you and I could be forgiven. And with that sacrifice, he brought you reconciliation, a big word that means you're restored in your relationship with God the Father. And justification, another fancy word, being declared absolutely blameless. Do you feel blameless? I don't feel blameless, but I know that in his eyes, because of Jesus, I am. And all that's incredible. It's amazing, isn't it? But there's more. Jesus is the inexpressible gift that brings you a set of adoption papers and makes it possible for you and I to become children of God. He makes you a new creature, as the Bible puts it, a new creation. He starts to sort out your and my messed up character. He transforms your life and your character. Ready for you one day to take up full citizenship in heaven. He gives us the incredible gift of one another, the church, his church. And alongside that, immediately you unwrap and accept that inexpressible gift, he comes and he sets up home in your heart, and he brings his peace, a peace that surpasses, that goes beyond all understanding. And he brings to your heart his joy, a joy that is deep, unshakable, a joy that is there regardless of your circumstances. He brings his love to your heart, a love that is unconditional and perfect because it is his love. And all this means that you can know freedom from sin's power and fear. It means that you can have a certainty of a perfect eternal life beyond death with him, incredibly sharing in Christ's victory, inheritance, and glory. So, if you have accepted Jesus' gift, you've started to unwrap all of that and you're starting to enjoy it and starting to live in it. If you haven't accepted the most incredible, inexpressible gift yet, I urge you not to wait another day, and certainly let alone waiting another Christmas. Speak to me. Speak to someone that you know who is a Christian here this morning before you leave here. But as we saw earlier, Paul is sending this letter to Christians. And the emphasis he is making to Christians can be found in those first four words. Thanks be to God. Yes, thanks be to God, because if we truly understand it, if we've truly accepted it, then surely we will truly appreciate the indescribable gift that God gives us. So that is our very short text. And as I close, let me encourage us to do two things with it. Well, actually, one thing, if you don't know anything about Jesus yet, the first thing is just find out about Jesus. But if you're a believer, there are two other things. First is we're going to come and we're going to share around the communion table. Let me ask, and I'm going to ask in a moment as I pray, I'm going to ask Jesus to remind us again just how much he loves us. And to help us to give him more thanks for that indescribable gift. And the second thing, as we come to Christmas Day, and then as we come to New Year's Day, and as we go to the 2nd of January and life trundles on, before you get there, bookmark this verse. Remind yourself daily to give thanks to God for his inexpressible, incredible, perfect gift. You'll never have a Christmas gift like that one. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Father, if we've accepted that incredible gift, Lord, we need more of it. We need to appreciate it more. We need to understand it more. And if we haven't accepted it yet, we need it all the more. Lord, as we just share this time around the communion table, Lord, I pray for those who haven't made that personal commitment and that public commitment in sharing their testimony and giving that truth of what you've done in their lives and being baptized. Lord, if they haven't done that yet, then Lord, just help them in their own this time to come to that point of absolute decision. But Lord, for those of us who do know and love you, help us just to, in this very short time, be blessed as we're reminded of just how much that love cost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.